If you have your Bible this morning, if you'd find the book of Acts. The book of Acts is located in the New Testament. Acts chapter 27. If you do not have a Bible, there's a pew Bible, a black Bible that should be in each pew. If you use that Bible, Acts chapter 27 will be found on page 680. 680. Feel free to use that. That's why it's there. So everybody would have a copy of the scripture. Acts chapter 27 will be where our message will be from this morning. We will again visit this passage this evening. We will take a chunk of it this morning and another chunk tonight. I want to preach a message entitled this morning, The Eye of Euroclydon. The Eye of Euroclydon. You will find as we go through the scripture that Euroclydon is a great storm that the Apostle Paul finds himself in the middle of. We're familiar with great storms, are we not? Yeah, we are. If you travel around the city, you will see many blue roofs and fences down, and some of us are still battling that today. I'm still battling that today, and it's kind of frustrating. Let me encourage you by saying that in 2 months, it's all starting all over again. That's great encouragement to you. My wife keeps telling me, you better get out there and do something. You better get out there and do something for extra motivation. She says, in June, it's going to be too late. I tell her, the Lord doth provide. Leave me alone. The eye of Euroclydon. We understand what the eye is when Wilma hit. I know they tell us not to go outside during the eye. But come on. It's just too much. I mean, we were being battled for so long, and they kept saying, and we were watching the TV and the battery TV, and they kept saying, in a few moments you're going to have the eye of the storm. And it's serious. I know some men went out there and they didn't come back, and we opened up the door, and sure enough we peeked outside, and it was totally different than what we were going through. And it was a eerie kind of calm. All of the devastation that laid around as the wind blew it all one way, and then when the eye goes through, it blows it all back the other way, and that's really where we got hammered the most in Hurricane Wilma. But we walked outside, and it was, I don't even know how to take it all in. I just remember looking at things and kind of being in shock a little bit, and wondering, did this really happen? And then I remember looking at the sky, and it just seemed so quiet and so peaceful, and then I could feel it start to blow again. And I knew we better go back inside. And sure enough, you understand the backside of those storms. And so I entitled this message, The Eye of Euroclydon, because in the middle of this great storm, there stood a man who had the peace of God on him. And the peace of God on a man is a marvelous thing, isn't it? The very fact that man can have peace with God is remarkable. Bible says that we have peace with God because of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, well, we're all God's children. We all have peace with God. No, my friend, the Bible would say differently to that. We are all God's creation, but not every man is God's child. You see, Brother Bobby's children are not my children, and my children are not his. The reason his children are his children is because they were birthed from his loins and from his wife's womb. The reason my children are my children is because there was an experience there between husband and wife, and there was a birthing that took place. There's no child without birth, my friend. There's no children of God without the birth of God. All right? So we're not all God's children. We may be God's creation, and we are. Not maybe. We truly are. But we're not God's children. And so there stood a man who had peace with God. And the fact that man can have peace with God is amazing. But once a man has peace with God, then the Bible says a man can have the peace of God. You see, you can't have the peace of God until you first have peace with God. But oh, praise God, when I got peace with God, the peace of God is available to my soul. And so we're going to look at the Apostle Paul. And in this chapter, the Apostle Paul gives one of the greatest statements of faith that has ever been recorded in the Bible. It is a statement of faith that when I say it, it's going to grip your very heart. If you know Jesus Christ today, when the statement is read, it's going to be like truth hammering on a drum, and you will identify with it. It will fill your bones with strength, and you will shout, "To God be the glory." It's a marvelous statement. In this chapter, Paul is shipwrecked. I've never been shipwrecked. Don't ever want to be shipwrecked. But Paul ends up shipwrecked. And he's out there and fighting a 14-day storm called Euroclydon. 14 days. Imagine. 14 days, the Bible says, never seeing the sun, never seeing the stars, never seeing anything. Matter of fact, they didn't even eat for 14 days. 14 days, they grasped onto that ship, hoping not to sink. For the first part of those days, they gave all the human strength they possibly could to securing the ship. Finally, the Bible says, they couldn't do anymore, they just let her go. Just let her go. And the wind drove that ship, and the rain beat on those men 14 days. My God, that's a long time. I want you to get an idea of the vastness and the greatness of this storm by looking at the crew's response. Would you look at verse number 15 of chapter 27? And when the ship was caught and could not bear up into the wind, we let her drive. Kind of interesting, my Bible says her there. We let her drive, crazy driving. You'll get that when you go home today, all right? And running under a certain island, which is called Claude, we had much work to come by the boat, which when they had taken up, they used helps, undergirding the ship, and fearing lest they should fall into the quicksands, strake sail, and so were driven. Bible says, and we being exceedingly tossed with a tempest, the next day they lightened the ship. They threw everything that was valuable overboard so they could survive. It's interesting how when man thinks he's going to die, certain things become valuable and certain things become invaluable, don't they? And the third day, we cast out with our hands the tackling of the ship. Verse number 20 says, and when neither sun nor stars in many days appeared, and no small tempest lay on us, all hope that we should be saved was then taken away. My friends, these men were not just caught in a storm. These men were at the point where all hope that they would ever survive the event was gone. They were sitting in that ship. They had done everything possible, waiting for the moment for the waves to come, flip the ship over, sink them, and they would drown and never, ever come home. They had resigned themselves to a watery grave. No hope. No hope. You know, to be without hope is a horrible thing. It's to be hopeless is to have no direction. To be hopeless is to have no purpose. To be hopeless robs a man of his sleep, robs a man of his dignity, robs a man of the very purpose that God had encouraged him for and created them for. To be hopeless, here they were hopeless, resigned to die. But among these 275 people, they were blessed to have God's man. In the midst of the storm, there stood an old little small-statured man who'd been scarred and beat up, a man who bore in his body the marks of Jesus Christ, a godly man. And when all chaos was taking place, and when they were fighting and trying to very secure their very lives, when fear gripped them, there stood that man like the rock of Gibraltar. There he stood to encourage them. You know, what a difference real faith makes in the life of a person, doesn't it? This man stands up and quotes to them and states to them the most assuring thing he can possibly say. And I believe today, my friend, it is absolutely the most assuring thing that could ever be preached. And if you would go to verse 21, I'll read it to you. But after long abstinence, Paul stood forth in the midst of them and said, "Sirs, you should have hearkened unto me." He told them earlier not to do this. "You should not have loosed from Crete to have gained this harm and loss. Now I exhort you to be of good cheer." Seems like a ridiculous response, doesn't it? I mean, here they are fighting for their very lives, and that old man walks up and says, "Be of good cheer." Now, that gives new light to the phrase "cursing sailor," if you ask me. They'd have been, how would they even receive that? Then Paul says, "Here's why you should be of good cheer. For there shall be no loss of any man's life among you, but of the ship." What do you mean? How can you say that? You're standing in the middle, you're rocking, the whole ship's about to be lost, and you tell us to be of good cheer, nobody's going to die? Shut up and sit down. You don't know what you're talking about. Interesting. Interesting. Here's why I said it, verse 23. "For there stood by me this night the angel of God, whose I am and whom I serve, saying, Fear not, Paul. Thou must be brought before Caesar. And lo, God hath given thee all them that sail with thee." Oh, but what a statement. Paul walks up in the middle. You got to understand this. There is chaos, hopelessness, desperate men, valiant men, men that would be men above men. These were experienced navigators. They had been in storms, and they had resigned to die. And the man of God walks up there, and he says, "Be of good cheer. God told me that the ship's going to be destroyed, but we're all going to make it." That may not mean much to them, but it greatly affected them. You have to read the next verse. "Wherefore, sirs, be of good cheer, for I believe God." Now, my friend, there's the statement. That man walked in the midst of all of that chaos, and he said, "God told me what was going to happen. You can be of good cheer. It's going to happen. I believe God." I want to ask you today, do you believe God? If you believe God, say amen. Amen. I believe God. Contrast that with verse number 11. Paul told him, don't go out there. Nevertheless, the centurion believed the master. They believed the owner of the ship more than those things which were spoken by Paul. Let me tell you something, and this is just a little bit of a side note. Any man, any God man that speaks the truth becomes an immediate expertise. They didn't believe the Apostle Paul. Apostle Paul said, "Hey, it's a storm. It's not the right time." The owner of the ship said, "No, it's a good time. You don't have any experience. We have all the experience." But my friend, let me tell you something. When God speaks through a man, he's the ultimate in experience. And see, God said, "Don't go on the ship. Don't do it." And they didn't believe him. And so they believed the owner of the ship. Paul said, "Now listen to me. I believe what God says." You see, the soldiers and the centurions acted like men who believe men. You know what the difference is between a man who believes God and a man who believes men? It's evidenced by them. Their hearts were gripped with fear. They had resigned themselves to a watery grave. They were hopeless. They had nothing to moor them, nothing to cast hope in, nothing to look forward to. And they had believed man and all of his limitation, man and what he thinks to be something is really nothing, man and what he thinks to be ability. He couldn't calm the storm. But my friend, one day Jesus walked up to the storm and said, "Peace be still," and the sea lied down, didn't it? All right, and so anybody who believes in men and all of his limitations, they're gripped with fear. Eventually, they will be brought to a place of hopelessness. Paul said, "Hey, be of good cheer. I belong to him. I serve him. I know him. And I believe God." The difference is his feet were standing on a solid rock. My friend, if you're going to believe what men say, then you're going to reap the consequence of that. But a man believe what God says, then your feet's going to be planted on the word of God. Now, the question of who you believe is an internal question. It is an eternal question. You know that sin entered the world on the same question? Sin entered into the world on the same question. If you can find Genesis chapter 3, I'm going to read you the first four verses. Listen to this. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, ye shall not surely die. Would you look at chapter 2, verse number 15, and verse number 17? And the Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. The Satan said, thou shalt not surely die. God said, thou shalt surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall surely die. Ye shall not surely die. Ye shall surely die. One word. One word. One little word. Same sentence. One word. Carried with it the degrading and the sinful positioning of all of humanity. And so the question of who I believe is an eternal question. Eve, do you believe God or you believe Satan? Sirs, do you believe the ship or do you believe God? Church, do we believe in God's word or do we believe in another's word? Your life really boils down to this. Don't miss this. It boils down to, do you believe God or do you believe somebody else? Do I believe God? Somebody once said, God said it, I believe it. That settles it. Basically, you could always say, God said it, that settles it. Amen? The part is that I don't have to believe it. But when I choose to believe God, and I better believe God as far as eternity is concerned, but when God says something, I believe it, it's settled. My question to you today is this. Do you believe the Word of God? Now, don't cheat me. I studied, and I worked hard on this. Don't cheat me. Give me a few minutes. I didn't ask you if you gave mental assent to the Word of God. I asked you, do you believe the Word of God? What's the difference, Pastor? Well, James said, don't be hearers of the Word, but be doers. The truth in the fact that you believe the Bible or I believe the Bible is not that I know it to be the Word of God. It's that there's a heart obedience to the Word of God. And I have a feeling today that many of God's people, we come to church and we go through life and the preacher will raise the Bible and he'll say, this is the Word of God, and we'll say, amen. But do we really believe the Word of God to be the Word of God? Because if we really believe it, we will obey the Word of God. Don't cheat me by saying, I give some Bible, Pastor. No, do we obey the Word of God? I believe that what God said in this book, he meant everything he said. He meant everything he said. I believe like William Jennings Bryan, if you know your history, you know that great Scopes trial in Dayton, Tennessee. I believe it was Darrow's, right? Is that the guy's name? Clarence Darrow, that lawyer from Chicago trying to make a ridicule of William Jennings. Put him on the stand. You remember this? Some of you were there. No, you weren't. You read about it in your history book. All right? He put him on the stand. He said, Mr. Jennings, let me ask you a question. He said, tell me. Do you believe everything in the Bible? I do, sir. Mr. Bryan replied. Do you mean to tell me that you believe that Jonah swallowed the whale? Mr. Bryan said, no, sir, I do not. For the Bible does not say Jonah swallowed the whale. The Bible says that the whale swallowed Jonah, says a big fish. And I believe that. Mr. Darrow sat there for a moment, thinking he didn't get what he was accomplished, went to walk away. Mr. Bryan said, sir, by the way, if the Bible would have said Jonah swallowed the whale, I'd believe that. My friend, that's how I want to believe the Bible. I believe God meant everything he said, and God will perform everything he said he would perform. Abraham, Paul wrote, is fully persuaded in what God had to do. Did God mean it when he said, when the word has gone out of my mouth, I will perform the doing of it? Jesus said, till heaven and earth pass, one jot, one tittle shall no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Joshua, that great general, lying on his deathbed, said this, behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your heart and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. And God's people said, amen. My friend, not one thing God's ever said has ever failed. It's impossible for God to fail. I really believe that there's no greater time in history to be alive than today. I really believe that. I wasn't born when some of you were kids, and yeah, you may have been able to walk the neighborhood, and yeah, you gas may have been whatever gas was back then, and yeah, things may have been a little different, but my friend, let me tell you something. We live in exciting days. Don't get so remembering of the past that you forget to go forward in what God has for you. Do you understand that every second we're alive has never been repeated? Do you understand that at any moment the clouds could split and the Lord Jesus could come and the church could be raptured? Do you understand that Jesus Christ is still saving souls? These are great days to be alive. You say, oh, they're full of hardship. My friend, listen, they may be full of hardship, but the Lord Jesus is with us. I want to review five things real quick that I believe about the Bible. And I believe them about the Bible to the fact that I not only know them, but I receive them. I promise you these five things will affect each person in this room personally. I challenge you to see if you believe this. I challenge you, not that you know it, but that you practice it, these five things. Preacher, I don't normally believe the way that you do. My friend, let me tell you something. If you're here as our guest, it doesn't matter if you believe like I do, and it doesn't matter if you believe like the person. It doesn't matter if you believe the way you do, but it does matter that we believe the way God said. And so here's what the Bible says. I choose to believe it. I believe, number one, that all men without Jesus Christ are lost. If you believe that, would you say amen? Amen. All men. All men. It's a hard saying. You know, it's hard sometimes for even Christian people to realize that all men are lost. All men are born without Christ. John said in chapter 3, verse number 3, except a man be born again. Born again. Why has a man got to be born again? I'll tell you why. Because the first time I was born with a sin-cursed body, a condemned soul, and a dead spirit. When I was born, I had no way to communicate with God because my spirit was dead in trespasses and sin. And so I need that spirit to be quickened by the Spirit of God. I need to be birthed by the Spirit of God. I've got to be born again so I can be made new, so I can relate to the King of Kings, so I can be ushered into his presence. And I wasn't born that way. I have to be born again. You see, and the truth be told, church, if the truth be told, if we understood that every man, every woman was lost, how would that motivate us to be soul winners? God, let that hit your heart. I believe the Bible, and the Bible says all men without Jesus Christ are lost. Yeah, preacher, they're lost. They're lost. Yes, sir, I understand. They're lost. I know it, but what am I doing to obey that? Number two, I believe that God tells us the truth about where sinners are going. I really do. I believe the Bible tells me the truth about where sinners will spend eternity. We don't like to think about it. We don't like to speak about it. We don't like to use words like hell and damnation. They're not nice words, and we're slow to that a little bit. But my friend, in God's word, you will find the blackest picture you've ever read in your life. By the way, let me say this. It is not God's will that any man go to hell. Oh, come on. It's not God's will that any man go to hell. 2 Peter 3:9. I am not willing that any man should perish. You say, well, God sent that person to hell. No, that person chose to go there and God kept his word. God kept his word. God is not willing that any man perish. For God so loved the world. But my friend, if a man chooses to die without Christ, can I read from you the scripture? These aren't my words. These are God's words. Jesus said, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. He said, bind him hand and foot and take him away. Cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus said, the rich man died and was buried, and in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me. Send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Listen to him as he says, the angels shall come forth and sever. Sever means to cut off. Sever means to set apart. Sever the wicked from among the just, and shall cast the wicked into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Listen to Jesus as he says, and whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Listen as he says, and the smoke of that torment ascendeth up forever and forever. My friend, listen to me. Church, we believe the Bible. If only half of what the Bible says about the eternal destination of somebody without Christ, it's a terrible thing to be lost. My friend, if you're here today without Jesus Christ, you are in a very dangerous position. You do not want to die without Jesus Christ. I believe that God will require their blood on our hands, church. Do we believe the Bible? If we believe the Bible, then did God mean what he said when he wrote in Ezekiel 33? When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die. If thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Yeah, God meant it. What are you trying to say, preacher? You and I, according to the word of God, have a responsibility to others. We have a responsibility to go and tell. We have fallen as the church into this ungodly, untruthful, damnable, wicked position. Not this church, but other churches, where we sit on our blessed assurance in here and invite everybody to come in here so they can hear the gospel. Jesus said, that's not what I told you to do. I said, go into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, we have responsibility. It's an immense responsibility. You say, well, preacher, you know, I'm just kind of a guy that's kind of to myself. Interesting. Listen to what Paul wrote. He said, for no one lives to himself. No man dieth to himself. We will all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. You say, I just couldn't go over there and talk to my neighbor. I couldn't do that. I'm kind of private. No, we're afraid. We're ashamed, and we don't believe the word of God. How can we say we believe and pass by unsaved men and women and never tell them that Jesus died for them? I have two neighbors. Both of them are police officers. And boy, you talk about being neighborly. I better be neighborly. One of them works for the Homeland Security, and one of them's a drug enforcement officer. They got their eye on Beverly, by the way. I was studying to preach this message, and I thought, you know, one day, they know I'm a preacher. The whole neighborhood knows. They've done background checks on me. I know they have. The whole neighborhood knows the preacher lives at 1170 Northwest 133rd. The whole neighborhood. I moved into a house that the guy didn't take care of the house. We're a wealthy guy. When you walk into Disney World and they say, let me take your picture, and you know, you're like, oh, and they take your picture and then you go out and buy it. That's his company. He owns that company. And I live in his house. And he never cared for it. And it was a bad testimony. And so when I moved in there and mowed the grass, that got people's attention. And then when we started cleaning up a little bit, it got people's attention. So soon somebody, and then they know I'm the preacher. And now when I come home on Sundays, I got my suit on, and they're out there mowing the grass. They want to come talk to me. And I get in the car to go Sunday night, and they're like, you got to go back again. I'm like, yeah, I don't want to, but I got to. No, I don't tell them that. I say, I'm excited. Let's go. But you know what? God convicted me. I've never looked them square in the eye and said, let me ask you about your eternal soul. When you're in heaven one day, God help you if your neighbor looks from hell, says, you never told me. You never told me. God help us. God help us. I believe the word of God. God said, I require it at your hand. God help me. That scripture weighs heavy on me. Another thing he tells me is, now I believe it and I'll be done. Just a couple of minutes. Don't believe that, but I wrote it down here to say that. When he tells us in his word how his people ought to live. Let me explain something to you, church. I don't mean to be nasty today, but I'm God's man. I don't know how that happened other than God did a work in my heart. I'm 33 years old. I follow the footsteps of a man who was a man's man, a man full of integrity, and a man I worship the very ground he walks on. But when God came to Joshua, God told Joshua this. He said, I'll be with you as I was with Moses. He didn't tell Joshua to do it like Moses. He didn't tell Joshua to do anything. He said, Joshua, I'll be with you. Just be strong and courageous to do what I tell you to do. So here's how I approach pastoring this church. God didn't tell me to do it like Howard Lehman, and I don't even know how to do it different than other than he did, but God told me as I was with Howard, I'll be with you, Tom. Just be courageous to preach the word of God. Okay? So that's what I'm doing. Do I want to run everybody off? Shoot, we got to pay the electric bill. I don't want to run everybody off. But I don't want us to be disobedient. Okay, now when I got saved, I was purchased, okay, purchased. When you purchase your automobile, I don't have a right to come and drive your automobile any way it wants to be driven. It's your automobile. It belongs to you. When you purchase something, you receive possession of that. When you purchase something, you're in ownership of that. I was blood bought redeemed, my friend. I was purchased by the blood of the Lamb. And the Bible says, I no longer belong to myself. I belong to Him. Now, because the Bible says that I belong to Him and He purchased me, He told me how I was to live. I do not have a right to live the way I want to live. I don't have that right. America may give me that right, and I appreciate that. But God help us to take the freedom there and not to live as God tells us to do. Listen, does God mean it when He says, come out from among them and be ye separate and touch not the unclean thing? Does God mean that when He said for His church to come out from the world and be separate? Does God mean it when He says that we should not have fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but we should reprove them? Did God mean it when He said that we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world? Did God mean it when He said, adulterers and adulteresses, know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Wherefore, therefore, it will be whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is enmity of God? That doesn't mean that I'm not to be a friend of my neighbor. The world there is the world's philosophy. It's a South Beach mentality. It's a Madison Avenue mentality. It's Fifth Avenue or Worth Avenue or Beverly Hills mentality. He said, listen, I blood bought, redeemed, and purchased you, and you. There's a difference there. And if you're going to go back into that, then know that that's at enmity with me. Did God mean that, my friend? Did God mean it when He said, be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sow, that shall he reap. Did God mean that? So if I sow deceit, if I sow immorality, if I sow wickedness, if I sow deception, if I sow those kind of things, am I not going to reap those? Did God mean what God said? He meant what he said. It's interesting. He said, don't you be deceived. Don't you be deceived. My friend, God didn't just give us the book and never go by it. It's time for God's people to wake up and realize, I'm not sure we believe. Because I'm not sure we practice. Did God mean it when God said, if they break my statutes and keep not my commandments, then will I visit their transgressions with the rod, their iniquity with stripes? Did God mean it when he said that if there's no chastening, then we're not sons, we're bastards, we're illegitimate, but whom he loves, he chastens? Did God mean it when he said, for this cause, many are weak and sickly among you, and many have died? What are you trying to say, Pastor? I'm trying to say this. We've been blood bought, redeemed. We are not our own. This is God's word, and God has responsibility for us in the book. So don't tell me that you can plan your life and I can live my life and we can go in and out and never allow what God said to impact us. Do, Paul said, I believe God. Well, how do you know you believe? Because I'm his and I serve him. You know, I could go through a list of things as long as my arm about what not to do or not to do, but you know what? God's better at that than me. So I'm not going to do that. Am I against naming sin? No, I just don't want you to know all mine. Amen? I wrote this down. How can saved people so trifle with God? Trifle with God. We forgot something. This is good. This is good preaching. I'm excited. Here's what we forgot. Jesus said, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath cannot be my disciple. Did God really mean that? Does God really mean if any man come to me and not hate his father and his mother and his wife and his children and brethren and sisters and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple? Does God really mean that whosoever doth not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple? Pastor, what's God trying to say there? He's trying to say this. When I've been blood-bought, redeemed, my loyalties no longer are to the world or to myself. My loyalties are to him. Somebody said you can't buy loyalty. It ought to come from the heart. Even Jesus Christ couldn't buy your loyalty. He redeemed your body and he asked for your loyalty. He asked for that. I'm reminded of what the men said after Jesus preached that message. He said, this is a hard saying. And it is a hard saying, church. But do we believe God? Fifthly, I believe that Christ is able to save all manner of sinners. Do you believe Christ is able to save all sinners? His Bible says he's able to save to the uttermost. Now let me talk to two different groups of people. And we'll have our invitation. Some of you in the room are not born again. You're not saved. You have desired to not believe God in what he said in the book. Maybe you haven't known. I don't know. Maybe you're here today and you just have never been saved for whatever reason. I want you to know I believe the Bible. And the Bible says that he will redeem you and wash your sin. You say, you don't know what sin I've done. I don't care. God does. And the blood of the Lamb is thick enough to cover that sin. You say, Pastor, that gives me hope. Oh, there's great hope when you believe God. Church, a very poignant message to you. Is God showing you an area where you're not believing him? You know it, but it's not a practice. And so here's where you are. Today, as you entered the building and as you woke up, you came to church today with a great feeling of insecurity. You came today afraid. You came today with no rest. You came today because you have reaped the consequences of believing in man and not believing in God. And so you came today with a heavy heart. Apostle Paul looked at those men in that circumstance and he said, be of good cheer. I believe God. You want to be of good cheer and you want hope? Believe and obey the word of God. Amen. But God, help us not to say we believe it and don't practice it. I don't want to stand before him one day and let that be revealed. I want to do something about it now. Now. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Please. You say, Pastor, God spoke to me today. I came here today saying I believe God, but I'm not practicing it. Maybe I'm not saved. Maybe you're here and you're not born again, or maybe you're here and you're God's child, and God has specifically revealed an area in your life where he wants you to trust him and believe him. And you know it. It's as plain as the nose on your face. The anxiety in your heart right now is at a level, and you know God is speaking to you. And you say, Preacher, I need prayer right now. I need prayer. I want to believe God. If that's your prayer and you need that, would you lift your hand and let me see it? I'll pray for you. I won't call your name. Won't embarrass you. Sure. Sure. All over the place. I need prayer. I need prayer. Sure. You say, Pastor, it's not easy to believe God. You know, the only way it'll be done is by faith. The Bible said, if you're going to please God, you're going to go by faith. And if you're going to go by faith, then you got to believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. God is not keeping any good thing from you, my friend, today. He wants to rescue you from that shipwreck. Paul said, men, I believe God. And they made it. Heavenly Father, you saw the hands that were raised. You know the hearts. There may be some man or woman here today that does not know Jesus Christ. They need to be saved. Oh God, don't let them walk out of here. You meant what you said. If they die without Christ, oh God, they don't want to do that. Others are here and they're God's children. They've been born again, but they're not believing you totally. They've got a need, and they need wisdom or courage or strength. Maybe they need to ask forgiveness, whatever. But, oh, God, they need to believe. They need to practice and obey. And you've revealed that. God, today they need to come forward, fall on their face. They need to lift their heart to you and let you lift them. It's not that you want to beat them. You want to lift them so they could go forward in Jesus' name. In a few moments, the altar will be open. We're going to sing page 326, softly and tenderly. We'll stand. If you need to be saved, I'll be standing right down there. All you got to do is come and say, Preacher, I'm not saved, but I want to be. If you need to do business with God, the altar will be open. But I want God to have his way. Heavenly Father, have your way now. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.